confidence. Like, I know he's happy about that.
And here are just some funny little things. He who brings home the bacon without spilling the beans is a true diplomat. He who puts his head in a sauna and his feet in a deep freeze will feel pretty good on the average. And I like this one. He who falls in love with himself will have no competition. Amen.
Oh.
How many are excited about the word today? Amen. How many are interested in building kingdom relationships?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to give you some tools and to equip you. Our theme for the month of February is building kingdom relationships. And you have the privilege of hearing tag team preaching, I call it. That's where my wife and I are speaking together. And we're excited about the Word of God. We want to help your families. Amen. We want to help your friendships and every other relationship that you are involved with. How many know you can't go anywhere in this world today without people being there?
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Unless you want to live like a hermit somewhere, you're going to encounter people.
Yes.
And not only will these principles help your marriage, they'll help your family, but they'll also help every relationship. Because when you practice God's principles, you will have success in this life. You know, you can have the person of Jesus and you'll get to heaven, but you'll have a defeated life on this earth. But if you practice the principles of Jesus, that'll give you success on this earth, but you might miss heaven. We both need the person of Jesus and his principles coming together to make an explosive force for God.
Amen.
And so we want to give you the word on these different areas. You might want to get your amplified.
Amplified. All right.
Praise the Lord.
You're going to turn it up a little, I guess.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This is our text for these series of messages. And we want to thank all of our guests that are visiting with us today. We want to say a warm welcome to you. It's good to have you. And we look forward to getting to know you a little bit better and hearing your stories. But it's good to have you here today.
Amen.
And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Verses 18 through 20. Wives, be subject to your husbands or subordinate. Adapt yourselves to them as is right and fitting and your proper duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be affectionate and sympathetic with them, and do not be harsh or bitter or resentful towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And he goes on to talk about servants and masters as well. So he covers the gamut of relationships.
I'm sorry. You know what? You know, how many times have you heard wives be subject to your husbands? But for some reason, I just saw this, so I'm laughing. Pardon me. But it says, and we always think it's such an abnormal thing for a woman to have to do, especially in today's culture. But there's also another thing that's not very easy for a man to do. If you look at verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And in the Amplified, it says, be affectionate and sympathetic with them. It's not very natural for a man to be walking around being all affectionate now, isn't it? So sometimes women feel like they have the, you know, the worst part of it. They got to submit, but the guy's got to be affectionate too.
That affection will inspire submission.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So you got to, man, you got to inspire the fire, all right? You got to stoke up the flames with your affection, your logs of affection. You've got to heap it on the fire to keep the flame hot. Amen?
And you know, last week we talked about a little bit about submission.
Yes.
But we also talked about having a mission, a husband having a mission that his wife can help him with, because the wife was created, the position of wife was created as a help to a husband. And so if the man doesn't have a mission, then she's kind of like out there trying to find something to help. So men actually it would behoove you to have some kind of a vision and a mission that your wife can work with you towards to help. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, she's going to go around trying to find something to help with.
Yes.
So she's going to find a problem to solve. And that's why a lot of men say their wives like to nag. Well, the reason she's really not nagging, she's being herself. She just is trying to dig up a problem so she can help solve it. So if you as a husband already are listening to the voice of God and asking, what is the mission for my marriage? Why do you have us married together besides the children, besides having grandkids? What else do you want us to do for your kingdom? He will give you an answer because he's looking. He is actually yes. looking for people that he could use on this earth for his plans, for what he wants to do. So if you get a mission from God, then your wife has a thing she can hook up with you on and help to accomplish
yes.
on the earth.
Because really, if God wants to bless you, he'll put a person in your life. If Satan wants to destroy you, he'll put a person in your life. Judas spent 3.5 years with Jesus.
Yes, he did.
But the Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. He was a plant by Satan. And even though Jesus gave him 3.5 years of grace to repent, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But last week we talked about that marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. How our relationship with Christ is should reflect how our marriage should be. And a marriage is a picture of how of Christ's relationship with the church. And if you want to be a better spouse, study how Jesus interacts with his church, and you'll be a better spouse. And then secondly, we talked about know the enemy of your marriage. Everybody say, people are not my problem.
People are not my problem.
There's only one enemy to every relationship, and that is Satan, the devil, the destroyer, the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. And then number three, we talked about use your authority to create a peaceful atmosphere in your home. Your home is your home. And Satan can't do anything in your home without an invitation.
Yes.
Because Ephesians tells us, give no place to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to use your authority. Jesus did not allow Satan to interrupt him wherever he went.
And you know, he had the plant. He had
yes.
Judas. He had a plant from the enemy with him wherever he went. And every time Judas would open his mouth and say something contrary to what Jesus allowed wherever he was, Jesus would put him in his place.
Yes.
And Jesus still took authority of where he is, where he was. So as believers in your own house, and don't say, well, I wish my husband was more spiritual, then our house would be more in order, or I wish my wife... You are a believer in Christ, and where you reside, you need to take authority in that area.
And the very essence of complaining about that shows you how immature you really are.
Uh-oh.
Ooh, I stepped on some
you
toes
did,
there.
No. But you know, some of it is because we just don't know. And some of it is because we think somebody else is responsible for it. But here's the thing I always tell people. When I go before my Father, my Heavenly Father, and He asks me, what did you do? When he's trying to get an account for my behavior on earth, for the things he asked me to do, and I did do or I didn't do, there is no excuse at all that I can give to him. I cannot say to him that I couldn't do what you asked me to do because my husband didn't allow me, or because of the person you put me with. Think about the Garden of Eden. Remember? Everybody said somebody else made him do it. Was there just a punishment or reward, so to speak, for the person who was ultimately to be blamed? No. Every person had a consequence for their own action. Every person that was involved had a consequence for their action. So as Christians, when we become part of the body of Christ, we are responsible for our actions.
Absolutely.
The consequence. And we have enough God in us yes. that if we are with somebody that isn't yet there, we have enough God in yes. it. We have the power of God in us that we could pray.
I'll give you an example.
Pray.
You know, it may be hard for you to believe, but But there were actually times that I would frustrate Fiona. I know it's hard to believe, but there would be times when I would just frustrate her. I would say something, you know, just something stupid. We've all done that. And what she would do is she would pray. And she would ask God to deal with me. And I'd go out, and I'd come back home. And I'd walk in the door changing the very thing that she prayed about. Because if she were to try to change me, I would probably dig my heels in and be a little resistant. But when you allow God to change a person, it's amazing the results that occur. I'll give you an example in just regular relationships. Jesus and Peter. Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed that your faith fail not, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. How many know what Peter did? He denied the Lord 3 times. But do you see how Jesus allowed God to deal with Peter rather than Jesus dealing with Peter directly? And as Christians, we have that option. We have that access to God, and we just need to utilize it.
Yeah, but before I would pray that God would change Doug, I'd also ask him, in case it was me, show me if I was the problem so I can change it. So there's that part of the prayer, too.
Yes, but, you know, it always takes two to tango.
If you're single and you're looking for a spouse, here's my biggest advice. You know, we all look for Mr. Right and everything else. You need to find somebody that is capable, that is submissive to, and teachable enough to hear the voice of God. Because if your spouse can hear the voice of God, then the Holy Spirit can be your helper in helping that person to change whatever you might see is not going to work with you.
Yes.
Now, sometimes the things that doesn't, like the things that bugged me about Doug, they weren't sin. For somebody else, it would be no big deal. But here was my thing with God. I said, God, if I won't be living with this man for the rest of my life, that just is not going to work. Either you've got to change me where I can handle, where I'm okay with it, or by golly, you better show it to him, because there is no way I'm living the rest of my life putting up with that. Because it bothered me, whatever it was, and I don't remember where they are now, because they're gone. Amen? So, but see, instead of whining and complaining about the person's bad habits, because that's really what they are, you go to the Father who created them, and you say, you know what, God, something went wrong here. I know I was made for this person, but in the making, I don't know what happened, but my adjuster for that habit hasn't worked. So either help me, let me change something in me, or maybe something in him needs to change. And that's how I would always approach it.
Amen. Well, today we want to talk about some different things. And this is a continuing list. That's why it's number 5. But we want to talk about communicating with mutual respect. Now, what does it mean to communicate? You know, I think of, I don't know how many has ever seen Major Payne, but it was a movie. And it was this very stiff and tough drill sergeant that came to this military academy that kids attended. And he was very tough and rough, and he was trying to get the kids to follow him, and he said, what we have here is a communication problem. And so communication simply means to make known, or to disclose, or to manifest, or to have an interchange of ideas, messages, or information. And if you have your Bibles, go with me to Malachi chapter 2. And, a lack of communication, it gives place to the devil. Why? Because the devil operates in darkness. So anything that is hidden or covered, it gives place to the devil to manipulate, to give you ideas, thoughts, and suggestions that are contrary to God. And how many know the devil will bombard you with things? But the moment you communicate, the moment you expose something, you make it manifest, You eliminate the tools that the devil has to work with.
Yeah. And you have to set up a standard.
Yes.
You know, the word says that when the enemy comes at you like a flood,
yes,
that God has set up a standard against him. So as in your home, in any relationship, really, it doesn't matter if it's a work relationship, whatever it is, you have to know that there is a standard. And God's standard, really, for relationship is love.
Yes, absolutely.
So the devil has no concept of love. He has never felt God's love. As a matter of fact, he's void of any opportunity to ever have it. So when he comes at you like a flood, you set up a standard of God's love.
Yes.
And it's a antidote. That's my new word, an antidote.
So Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, and it says, he says, yet you ask, why does he reject it? Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and to whom you were faithless. Yet she is your companion. Everybody say, she's my companion. And the wife of your covenant. And did not God make you one flesh? Did not one make you and preserve you, your spirit alive? Why did God make you two one? Because he sought a godly offspring from your union. Now, pay attention here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and let no one deal treacherously and faithless to the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation and him who covers his garment with violence. Therefore, keep a watch upon your spirit, that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you deal not treacherously and faithlessly with your marriage mate, and you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? You do it when by your actions you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or asking, where is the God of justice? So God is telling us not to deal treacherously with our wives. How do we do that? With our words. By allowing evil, letting evil come in and calling it good. Because that contradicts God's word. Amen? He told us to abhor sin, but to cleave to that which is good. And we have to be careful on how we deal with people. That's part of communication, isn't it? Words, tones, body language. You know?
Figure out what I'm thinking.
Yes.
But, you know, it says about the garment, where it says the word garment. Yes. I don't know what it says in your Bible, but it talks about, that's talking about the wife. So violence is definitely not acceptable to God. And where he says he hates divorce, I just want to clarify that. He doesn't hate people who are divorced.
Right.
He hates the act of divorce. So if you've been divorced, don't go around thinking God hates you. He doesn't hate you. He just hates the act of divorce. Because it has to do with the hardness of man's heart. That's really what it comes down to.
Yes.
When Moses had to, when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about whether divorce was right or wrong, and he was basically explaining to them that the reason why it had to even be an option was because of the hardness of men's heart.
Yes.
That's really what happens. And that's why there had to be that option.
Yes. And God can heal you.
Amen.
You know, for me to be up here ministering together with my wife, this wasn't always the case. You know, I can remember one time when we were witnessing and...
1 week. I remember. You want me to tell you? We were married for 1 week. How do I remember the time? Because we were having a second reception where Doug lives in Illinois.
Yes.
So we were on our way out of town. We're going to drive from Illinois to Tennessee. And there were people there that Doug hadn't seen for a while. So we were meeting them for coffee before we left. We're on our honeymoon still, by the way. We've been married 1 week. So we go to this restaurant, and the father of this woman had graduated from the same school as Doug, the Bible school as Doug. So her father is there, and this man is like ripe, ready for the word of God. And he is talking. He's got all these intellectual thoughts about who God is. So Doug's talking to him with the scripture stuff. And I'm coming in with, like we're doing now. And we're just, I'm having a good time. So we go back out to the car. I'm like, wow, you know, we just impacted that guy. I'm so excited. Wow. We're on our honeymoon and we're getting people saved. And this is great.
And I was having a little pity party.
He was having a pity party. We go out to the car and I see his face like change. And I go, what's the matter? Is something wrong? Well, I was trying to talk to that man and you kept talking. I went, oh, well, I thought that you were okay with that. Well, not what was your beef? I forgot.
I can't even remember, actually.
He was so serious and upset. I was just about cracking up. I was laughing married, so hard.
I had a tendency to be really uptight.
Yeah.
You know, and thank God that over the past 11 years, almost 11 years, I've gotten looser and looser and looser. Amen.
I thought, man, I said, God, we got a problem. If this man's going to have a problem with me talking, he married the wrong woman because I'm an expert at speaking. I cannot not talk for the rest of my marriage to this man.
All I'm going to say is I've come a long way, baby. And, you know, communication can be nonverbal as well. When we were in college, we kind of butted heads.
Yes.
You'd never believe that now. But we did. Fiona and I, we butted heads, and people said, you know, we should be married, but we said we would never be married having that kind of a marriage.
Yeah, we weren't dating or anything at the time. We were just part of the same group.
She was getting ready to head on to something, a new endeavor, and I was having a Bible study with college age called Revolution. And I was kind of like the college pastor of the church I went to in Tennessee. Well, one day we're having a Bible study, okay, and Fiona wanted to communicate something to me.
Yes, I did.
And so I'm leading the Bible study, and I think it was at my apartment.
Yes, I can't believe you're telling this story. Okay.
And so she walked in late, and I was looking at the door, and so she purposely had my attention because she wore these black jeans, this dark maroon sweater with beads that matched the colors of her sweater, and she looked good.
I still have those beads. I can't fit in those jeans anymore, yes. That sweater. I think I still have the jeans just in case I fit in them again.
But she was communicating to me what I would be missing if I didn't wake up.
I did. I remember. It was some last thing.
Yeah.
So I remember I purposely went to the clothing store and I purchased new clothes.
It was because I helped you purchase your car.
Yes, I just got my car.
And you were...
So this guy, I was like, he is clueless. Now, mind you, I still had issues of what I wanted God to change in him. But God kept telling me, this is my husband. And I'm like, you know what, God? I'm planning to be married pretty soon. And if this is my husband, he better wake up. So Doug at the time, I think, had already, you were thinking about dating somebody else or something. I don't know. But there was nothing happening, you know. And I had graduated grad school and everything. I was back in town and all this. I'm ready to get married now. So I decided, you know what? That's fine. I like a good fight. I'm a sore loser. I wasn't born to be a loser. So I said, you know what? This brother's going to remember me for the rest of his life. I don't care who he's married to. So I dressed up pretty darn good.
I still remember it to this day.
He does, 11 years, 12 years later. So anyway, a couple weeks later, that's when God worked everything out and we went out.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4.
Why did we tell that story? What was that for?
Well, for communication.
Oh, yeah, I communicated, didn't I?
Because you communicated a message to me.
And Pastor Doug was teaching a Bible study. Oh, I was cracking up. And all these holy...
That was probably the hardest Bible study I've ever had to get through.
Oh my goodness, that was funny.
See, we wanted some funny stories today to make an impact. Ephesians chapter 4.
You recover from that.
Yes, I'm good.
All right.
But we've come a long way in our communication with one another. Now, this is what Ephesians says, that someone who puts on Christ, you know, you're to change your behavior. You're not to do the same things you used to do before. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says this. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. I'm going to take my time. He says, let no foul or polluting language I think King James says corrupt communication, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. But, everybody say but, only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give peace or grace to those who hear it.
That was Ephesians 4:29.
Oh yeah, okay. So I had the combination there. So we are not to let any corrupt communication. How does communication get corrupted? Because someone receives the wrong information. And maybe you want to react out of the flesh. You know, we have to keep our flesh under. And as a believer in Christ, we have to live our lives inside out. Now, what happens if you let some corrupt communication, you know, you open your mouth and stuff you didn't intend to say comes out and it's hurtful, it's harmful. Be quick to forgive and quick to repent. And genuinely mean it.
You're doing good. Go ahead.
So we try to build each other up. You know, if it says don't let corrupt communication come out of my mouth, that's a choice. It's not automatic. You've got to work at it. You've got to practice. But if you're not renewing your mind with the right information, then you have a tendency then to respond from the wrong information, and your response will be wrong.
Yes, and sometimes, ladies, there are certain times of the year, of the month, of your life, when you're pregnant, other times, that you just have to not say some stuff. You might be thinking it a lot. I remember I would sit in the car. I think I was pregnant with Gabriel or something. And we were doing the transition, you know, and all this. And I would be like, oh, just let me say it. Just let me say it, Lord. And I remember the Holy Spirit would say, 2 minutes. Keep your mouth shut for 2 minutes. I remember this. I was in the car. And I would be like, and Doug had no idea these things I was thinking. I'd like, everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. And to me, like, the world has just exploded. And I tell you, I would give 2 minutes. I'm like, okay, I'm thinking to myself, that's all, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. And I would be, the thoughts would be gone. Like, they never even happened. I'd be so happy to be married to Doug. I'd be like, wow, this is the best thing in my whole life. And if I had just opened my mouth 2 minutes earlier because of some feeling I had, and who knows what triggered it, God knows, I probably didn't have enough chocolate or something, I don't know, I would have opened up stuff that could have caused a lot of hurt and pain, and it really was unnecessary because there really wasn't a problem. But in your mind sometimes, and your emotions get all messed up, you have a problem, but it really isn't your spouse. You just need somebody to tell.
It's easier to do something with words before they come out of your mouth
than
after.
Lord, do we know that?
Okay.
Every area of life.
Yeah. And then you can just write this scripture down, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech at all times be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may never be at a loss, so that you know how to answer anyone who puts a question to you. You know, sometimes we just need to let our words season a little bit before we make them pass through our lips.
2 minute marinade.
Okay. So point number 6 is going to go right along with this. And it's called developing a habit of listening to hear and to understand. You know, if you don't understand what someone is saying, you haven't listened. If you don't understand, how do you get to the point where you understand? Ask questions. Now, what did you mean by that? Is this what you're saying? You know, say it back to them in a question.
What do you mean what I mean? You should have a clue. You should have you know, radar in your head. Like, when I say a word, you know what I mean.
Listen, men compartmentalize. We open the door, we close the door. We open the door, we close the door. Women are like a river. They can do 5 things at one time. We're not equipped that way. So women, don't expect us to be mind readers. God never called us to be mind readers. That's why we need to make manifest and expose our thoughts, ideas, and our messages. That's why we need help. Help us understand. James 1:19, it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. See, what God wants us to do is He wants to slow down the anger from boiling over. And how do we do that? Well, we'd be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How many ears does a person have? Two. How many mouths does a person have? One. We ought to do twice as much listening than speaking. How do you, what is one indication that a fool is in your presence? By the abundance of their words, right?
Well, it depends what they're saying too.
Yeah. But, you know, if someone has a lot of words, they're more likely to be a fool. That a wise man doesn't have to say everything that he knows.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. There are some keys in here about listening. Would you like to read that from the Amplified for us, please?
Verse 32?
Yes, 32 through 36.
It says, "Now therefore listen to me, O you sons, for blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not refuse or neglect it. Be blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and draws forth and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who misses me or sins against me wrongs and injures himself. All who hate me love and court death."
So some keys to listening here are hearing, watching, and waiting. When someone is speaking to you, don't be thinking about what you're going to say next, because you're going to miss the message. Focus on the one doing the talking. If Fiona is talking, see, now I realize that this is getting into another thing, but Fiona has an ability to discern people quickly. And so if she tells me that she has something in her heart about an individual, I listen, because I've learned that more often than not, she is correct in her analysis of that. Man, we ought to be secure in ourselves to listen. You know, he's talking here about our relationship with Jesus, but he said, hear instruction and be wise, and don't refuse it. So not listening is one way that we could refuse valuable instruction that could help you, no matter who it comes from. Amen?
Amen. I'm listening. I'm practicing listening.
You're doing good. I'll tell you what, this is a blast.
In our family, we have a listener and we have a speaker.
So we work well together.
Yeah, it's great.
Together, we're walkie-talkies.
Oh, my.
Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. You know, the book of Proverbs is full of information that can help you in all kinds of relationships.
Yeah.
And look at Proverbs chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. Proverbs 12, 13 through 16. "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous shall come out of trouble. From the fruit of his words, a man shall be satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands shall come back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to counsel is wise." Everybody say, listens to counsel.
Listens to counsel.
"Is wise. A fool's wrath is quickly and openly known, but a prudent man ignores an insult." Let's go back to James. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. But we can prevent wrath from boiling over and turning into rage and doing things that could be harmful.
Let's talk about counsel for a minute.
Counsel.
Like he who listens to counsel.
Yes.
Okay, in verse 13. But he who listens to counsel is wise. there are many, and I think some of it is culturally driven, where the man, it's his way. Like, if it, for some reason something happens and it's not his idea, to society he looks like he's the weak one of the group, or even to his company, his friends, family, you know, whatever social group, whatever work group. And that is a lie of the enemy, because, see, the wife was given to help you. So they see a side of things that you might not even have thought of. And you need to be able to get information. It doesn't mean that she is the decision maker, because she gave you some counsel on the matter. It still means you still have to be the one to make a decision. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the marriage, God's looking to you, what did you do? See, he asked Adam, Adam, why are you hiding? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked?
He received the wrong counsel.
Yes. And so, but he kept, but he, see, God will never go out of his own order.
Yes.
So when it comes down to answering for your family, it, husbands, I'm telling you, if you, if your marriage isn't doing anything for God, it's just existing. It's just kind of hanging out. Like, our job, we're just raising our kids. We're happy they're grown. We got grandkids now. That's not the only reason you're on earth. Unless maybe you have like a home where you're bringing in other kids, and oh, maybe that's what God wants you to do. But as a marriage, find out, what do you want me to do to impact your kingdom?
Yes.
My kids are grown now, so I have this extra time, Lord. What do you want me to do with it? My, you know, or we don't have kids yet. What do you want me to do with this time?
Yes.
We want our marriage to impact for the kingdom. The husband needs to take an active role in that.
Yes.
But the wife give counsel. We had, We had some ministers over for dinner a couple weeks ago, and the funny, and they're all, you know, seasoned ministers. They've been in ministry for 20 some years. So, you know, Doug and I are there. And, one of the questions that the minister asked was, you know, who, are you the oldest child? Who's the youngest child and all that? We're going through, we're getting to know each other. We really don't know each other. And so I'm the oldest of my family, and Doug is the youngest. And so the assumption the minister made, so therefore, does that mean, and he didn't want to come out and say, does Fiona wear the pants in the family? But he was kind of saying, does that mean you kind of, like I said, wear the pants in the family? Is that what you're trying to ask? And our answer to this is this. We know how we come up with things.
Yes.
I said, what we do is we collaborate.
Right.
So when we present an idea, nobody knows whose idea it was. It comes from us. That's it. Whoever presents it, if it's Doug that's presenting it or I'm presenting it, you can guarantee that there was collaboration.
Yes.
Because God put a part of that in both of us. So we're able to bring the best quality of it out when we give it away. So I don't think he was expecting that answer. But see, in the mindset of culture, that's who's the boss? Who's in charge? Well, I know my husband is the head of our household.
Yes.
And so, if I see stuff in happening, I'm a helper. And if there's not for me to help, I start asking questions. What's the next project here? What do you want me to help with?
I always tell people that I have to consult with the executive vice president of the Pishka Corporation, which is my lovely wife. You know, because God recognized the fact that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And it was God who solve that problem. Man didn't come up with the idea, oh, I should get a wife. But thank God that I have a wife that I do. And thank God that together we are able to impact God's kingdom. Because do you realize that, you know, a marriage is an entity. And it has a purpose just like an individual has a purpose. I could never do half the stuff that we've done over the past few years without the help of my wife. And because she is exactly what I wanted in a woman. And, you know, we have to put value on each other. We have to recognize that each of us has an input, you know. And we shouldn't wear our feelings on our sleeve if they don't do our idea. Get over it. I mean, come on, there's bigger things.
Yes.
We let too many little foxes come in and spoil the vine in our marriages.
Yes, and there's like a standoff, you know, there's a holdout.
Yes.
Like, well, maybe soon he'll take my advice and do it. You know, while the husband's trying to solve a problem, it's taken now 10 weeks, he's still trying to solve the same problem. And his wife might have helped solve that same problem somewhere else, and somebody else accepted her solution fast. Like, oh, really? Okay, thank you. She's living with a guy who is just thinking for some reason to be the man, he's got to be the one that comes up with the answer. But the answer's already there. You just got to accept it and move on.
Yes.
And as a wife, I think it's more honorable in my husband when he can recognize help, when he can recognize that solutions are right there. Grab it. Let's move to the next thing. Grab it. Let's move to the next. And same thing with me.
Mm-hmm.
It's like I don't have to come up. A lot of my, when I do Bible study and things like that, I'll tell Doug what the topic is I'm you know, teaching on or whatever. And next thing I know, he's in the Bible. He comes up with like a list of scriptures. I go, oh, thanks.
See,
because that's his thing.
She operates in the prophetic gift and I operate in the teaching gift. And together, you know, she gets the inspiration and I provide the basis on which that inspiration rests. So we work together. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this in the Amplified. It says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. You know, part of the fruit of the spirit is temperance, self-control, and this is what we do through listening. By listening, we temper that anger that could be building up, and we assimilate the information, we analyze it, think about it before we speak. That's why he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, be quick to hear, slow to speak. He says that for a reason. What would love do? We ought to do a love checklist every once in a while from 1 Corinthians 13. Am I easily provoked? That means you're not in love. Do I boast about myself? That means you're not in love. Love doesn't do that. Love is not easily provoked. Let's go and read that. Let me just read that. 1 Corinthians 13. Because love is the basis of what we do, isn't it? This is just from the King James. Love suffers long. Everybody say, suffers long.
Suffers long.
That means you're not quick to complain. That means you can put up with some things. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and love endures all. It never fails.
That's the conquering thing against the enemy.
Yes.
In your marriage is, yes, God's love.
Absolutely.
And the thing that does all these things is not you, but it's love.
Yes.
So sometimes you look at this list and you're going, well, I mean, I've got a bad temper, or man, I've got, but you're not the issue here. The issue is love. Will,
yes,
you let love work through,
yes,
you? That's the question. That's really the question, because God's love can do all these things. And the Bible says that love never fails.
Right.
So this is a sure way to win any battle, is to let God's love work through you. Put yourself on the shelf for a little bit and activate His love in you to work. And what it'll do is it'll do stuff that you couldn't in the natural. As a matter of fact, you might have, like, somebody might think a miracle just happened in the house.
Yes.
You know, like, wow, where did that come from? You see what I'm saying?
And, you know, our marriage started long before we ever got together, because it was in our heart, both of our hearts, to apply God's principles as the very foundation, the standard, the centerpiece of our marriage. And then God brought us together. And, you know, when you get married, you're going to have to work things out. You're going to have to compromise. There's give and take a little bit. You know, you're going to have to make adjustments and make allowances for each other.
Well, you know my analogy. You know how the Bible says that the two shall become one. So I put this picture of that this way. When a carpenter is building a house, when a house is being built, there are the window sockets that get cut out. You know, they on the building itself, there's these squares they cut out. But that isn't the window, okay? The window itself is brought in after the cutout has been made, and it has to be fit to that hole. In order for it to fit and have a very tight seal, there's a little bit of wiggling that has to go on. Mm-hmm. It's not just going to go plop, because if it does that, then there's a lot of cracks around it that could let air in or out, and it's not going to have a tight seal. So for them to put the window in, there's a little bit of a wiggling here and there. They might have to shave off a little here and a shave off. It's the same thing with marriage. You got married. You see, there's a hole right there, a void in my life. I need to get married. Got me a window. Let's get married. The window and the, you know. And then now comes the fine tune, and the Lord's trying to fit you together. And you go, well, I think I married the wrong person. They just rub me the wrong way.
Yes.
Well, you're just getting shaved off here, shaved off there, just a little sliver of this, and so you can fit, so you can become one, and it can be a tight seal.
Yes.
That does not allow or give foothold to the enemy.
Henry Ford said this. He said, don't find fault, find a remedy. And I want to jump to the point number 8. Right now, because I feel like we need to talk about this thing for just a few minutes left. And I want to encourage you to exercise discretion in your relationships. And I had to look that word up because I really wasn't sure what that meant. It means having or displaying a judicious reserve in one's speech or conduct. And to be discreet means to be prudent or modest. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And it says this, verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and fair dealing in every relation. Yes, you will understand every good path. Verse 10. For skillful and godly wisdom shall enter into your heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant to you. Verse 11, discretion shall watch over you, understanding shall keep you. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of the evil and evil men, and from men who speak perverse things and are liars. So discretion is something that we can use in our relationship to, it protects us. It keeps us. It allows us to make good decisions. You know, if we're practicing good communication and good listening, discretion will come, and it will keep us. It says that discretion will watch over you. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Says, my son, let them not escape from your sight, but keep sound and godly wisdom and discretion. It's something that we need to keep. And they will be life to your inner self, gracious ornament to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and in confident trust. You shall not dash your foot or stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. You shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Discretion. Don't talk about the problems that you're experiencing, that you may be experiencing in your marriage, with everybody. Only talk it with someone who can give you a remedy. Amen?
And usually the first person is the other person.
Yes.
Is the spouse. At least that should be an option first.
Yes.
And then outside. You know, the Bible talks about if you have aught with your brother, first go to them. Then if they won't listen to you, bring in somebody else. And then, you see what I'm saying? There's a gradual thing. And we have to remember that if we're believers, we're Christians, and both people are saved, you are dealing with a child, one of God's kids. And the person really is a brother and sister in Christ too, yes, as well as your spouse. So we've got that dynamic going on as well. And we have to be very careful with that, because we could be harming or saying stout words against God's child. Yes.
And see, when I'm out in public, I want to be a covering to my wife. That's why husbands are supposed to wash their wives with the water of the word. You're supposed to speak over your wife. That's a covering. You're supposed to cover them. Why? Because love covers sins. And when you're talking with each other, don't keep bringing up, well, you did this last week. You did that a month ago. That happened a year ago. Then at some point, you need to get those things underneath the blood. You need to walk in forgiveness and move on.
Yeah, you know, I said to Doug one time, I said, wow, they're having fun. I said, be careful that you need to wash me with the water of the word. Because if you don't, if a husband doesn't really wash his wife with the water of the word, some of the advice he might be getting, some of the help could be a little messy. If she hasn't been washed in the water of the word for a while, she might have a little messy, cloudy. You know what I'm saying? You didn't take a bath for a while? What happens? So as a husband, there should be a habit of washing your wife with the water of the word.
And so this is where discretion comes in. We need to deal discreetly with one another. We need to cover each other's sins. And matter of fact, you know, she's got my back and I have her back. We cover each other because we're one. And if we're speaking negatively to our spouse, you're shooting yourself in the foot.
Yes. And by covering sins, we don't like sweep stuff under the rug and don't repent. Let's clear that up.
Yeah.
But we don't, like if somebody made a mistake, we don't keep shoving it in their face. By the way, remember that sin that we had to repent about?
Does Jesus do that with you? He says as far as the east is from the west, he forgets our sin. He didn't even bring up Peter's denial of him. He just said, Peter, do you love me? He covered it under love. He let love cover it. He let love heal it. And Peter was the better for it because Jesus let love deal with Peter. So maybe you're here today and the first relationship that you need to have is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, that is the foundation to having to every good relationship is knowing Jesus. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know what would happen to me if something happened to me today. Is there anybody here that would say, I don't know that?